I'm going to be honest, I had a moment in a song that I kind of screwed up. You know why? Because I looked over and I saw my beautiful wife over there. It made my heart flutter. And then I hit a bad chord. Worth it. I love you, Jackie. I don't know. I hope I wasn't in trouble. I don't think I was in trouble. But we had a bit of an adventure yesterday, Jackie and I. We were trying to do something nice for somebody and just buy a little something for them. And Jackie calls me and she's like, "My cards don't work." I was like, "Did you try the other one?" "Yeah, it's not working." And who has cash? I mean, really. Probably some people. Nope, not Jackie. So I go to the store and I run my cards and they don't work. And I'm like, well, you know, you get on your phone and you make sure on your app that they didn't shut it down for some crazy thing. No. Not that. It was fine. So I go to the ATM because, like, we have to buy what's there. There's not like walking away. And I was like, okay, hold on. I run to the ATM, use the same card, which works perfectly fine at the ATM. Later, use the other card, worked perfectly fine. And it was this whole ordeal that was kind of frustrating both of us, but we didn't like know what to do. And I'm thinking, I'm like, God, we're just trying to do something nice for somebody. And I'm in a hurry. I'd really like to do this soon. And the words that Todd has said so many times come back to me. And he says, no good deed goes unpunished. But it reminded me that we're at war. We're at war. There's still zero explanation for why that happened. The cards worked fine. Everyone else was just like passing us in line and their cards were working fine. We used all three of the different card readers and ours didn't work. Other people were just like, shink, 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 out of here. I'm done. Peace. I'm out. And we're frustrated. Like, what is going on? And all I can think is that I don't attribute everything, every bad thing that happens to Satan at work. You know, sometimes weird things just happen, but the timing and the circumstances just reminded me we are at war and he wants no good thing from us. He wants even the tiniest little sign of love he hates. And he's at work trying to stop these things. And we've been talking about these exact sort of things over the last couple of weeks in our series through the book of Philippians. And if you want, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be going through verses 1 through 11 today. But as we look back over the last couple of messages, it's just this continuing theme of this battle that is raging within us and in the world around us. And are you willing to lay down your life for the things of God and the example that Christ sets? And then through all of this, Paul is like, it's gonna be awful and it's gonna be hard and you're gonna struggle and there's gonna be pain, both emotional and physical, and these hard times. And through that, rejoice. Like, Paul, really? He says, yeah, really, because look at where I am. I'm not speaking to you from my penthouse overlooking the bay. I'm talking to you from prison, where I could very well lose my life. And I'm telling you, no matter what you face, rejoice in the Lord. And in another letter, his letter to the Ephesians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always and in all circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. And he says that again in chapter 3. He starts out, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." Because he has said this numerous times throughout this letter. Rejoice in the Lord. And reminders are good. God knows. I mean, as I read through the scriptures, it can be a little bit repetitive. Like, I already read that, didn't I? And God's kind of saying, yeah, you sure did. And yeah, I got to tell you again because you already done forgot it. You're human and I understand how you think. And so I'm just going to keep telling you the things over and over and over again that are very important. And he said, rejoice in the Lord. In verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by spirit, the spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I like Paul. I don't want to boast, but here I go. Right? Here it is. You think you've got it going on in your life. And, you know, he's always reminding people about grace and depending upon Christ. And here he's saying, these people are teaching you that you have to do things in order to have salvation. That somehow depends on you and that if you behave a certain way or you have a certain upbringing that you're better than other people or you're closer to God. And he says, okay, if you want to think that way, let me tell you about myself. And this is where he is in verse 4. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh or what you do or in your human ability, I have more because, verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day following the law. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He knows his heritage, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. So he's a religious leader. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I know I cannot say that. Just that last one. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. If you think that you can make it on your own, Paul was the guy who could do it. He had it all figured out. And what he was doing, though, and what these people are doing, is they're clinging to self-sufficiency, right? Who I am, what I have done, clinging to self-sufficiency. It was not bad things that kept Paul away from Jesus. They were good things, right? He's trying to follow God's law. He was a religious leader. He was a leader of the town. He was leading people to God. And then he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus and everything changes. And he realizes, I have to stop clinging to self-sufficiency. I have to stop relying on religion in order to find salvation, right? Your religion won't save you. Your faith in Jesus Christ, that's it, just believing. It's what Christ did that saves you, not anything that you have done, are doing, or will ever do. And in America, this can be very, very difficult because we put a lot of value on self-sufficiency. In fact, we really come down hard on people who are living with mom and dad at 35. We've been dogging those people out of youth group like crazy lately. We're working on not being those people. We're talking about doing hard things and living for Jesus. And we've been not so kind to the people who are living at home and mooching off of mom and dad when they should be self-sufficient, right? And that's the goal in raising a child up, is that someday they'll be able to move out of the house and have their own family and be able to support their family and maybe someday support you. We place high value on self-sufficiency in our culture. But in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to let that all go. Because there is no level of self-sufficiency that can save you. I read a little article about a guy who wrote a book. His name is Dan Brown, and he wrote this book called Origin. And in that book, he talks about humanity no longer having need for God. And he says this, humanity no longer needs God, but may, with the help of artificial intelligence, develop a new form of collective consciousness that fulfills the role of religion. Does that make sense? He's basically saying it's in us, right? That this humanity will form a collective consciousness that fulfills the role of religion. I don't know about you, but I look around the world and I see people and they're screwing things up. You put a bunch of people together and they screw it up even bigger. Right? And he's talking about we get people together and you can rely on what people are doing. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So how could mankind come up with something to replace God? But this is what people want to argue. And I want to do an example. Where's Chris? Where'd he go? Oh, all week you've been this. This is here. Anybody notice that this was here? No one? A couple people. You're going to love what's in here. I have a story to tell you. When I was in the Navy, I was a hospital corpsman first. And so I had to go through hospital corpsman school. For those of you who don't know, that's a medic in the Navy. We don't name anything normal. You're nautical people. You understand there are weird. It's not rope. It's line, right? Yeah, I don't need rope. I need line. So we're learning about medicine in the field and things that you can do. I need two volunteers. Anyone? Maddie, get up here, girl. I love you. I need one more. Oh, Ann. Yeah, yes, Ann. Definitely. Definitely Ann. Maddie, I want you over here, girl. You can have yourself a seat right there. And Ann, right there, pal. You're going to find out. It's good. You ready? You ready to see what you volunteer for? So we're learning about field medicine, and my teacher brings out this.
Keep that away from me.
And she's talking about the different things that you can do. And so she had one, and she had one of the members of the class go and fill one. And so he goes out to the restroom, and he fills one. And so he's holding on to his, and she's holding on to hers. And she's telling us about the different things that you can do in the field with urine. Specifically speaking of, urine is sterile. You can pee on things and it can make it better in some circumstances, right? Anybody ever get stung by a jellyfish? Anybody ever heard of somebody getting stung by a jellyfish? What do? They run up on the beach. You find a real good friend and do what? You pee right on that. You pee right on it. You test your friendship real quick. You pee right on it and it neutralizes it. So she's teaching us, be careful, Maddie. She's teaching us different things that you can do with urine to include You can smell it. You can take little test strips and test the pH and different things like that. You can taste it for saltiness. This is okay, people. And if Noah, you should be up here, because I had a buddy, Brent Wallenberg, was sitting right beside me, and he said the exact same thing at the exact same time. He says it's apple juice. And she says, in a pinch, if you're really in a pinch, it's sterile, you can drink it. Is anyone in the class willing to drink it? My buddy Brent Wallenberg says, Maddie, Brent Wallenberg says, this is apple juice. And he wagered enough that she passed it across the room. And he drank it. He drank it. He drank it because he was confident that it was apple juice. Is it apple juice? Is it apple juice, Maddie? Is it apple juice, Maddie? This one is apple juice. He drank it in front of the class. I said, dude, is it apple juice? He said, yeah, it's apple juice. I said, you are lucky, bro.
Oh, no.
The other guy went into the bathroom.
Oh, no.
And he had his own. Now, he was the kind of guy who couldn't be outdone. His is urine, Ian. Come here, buddy. Come here. Come here, pal. Scoot over here. His is full of urine. And he's the kind of guy who can't be outdone. Ian, he took his own urine and he drank the whole thing. In front of God and that whole class, he drank his own urine. And the teacher was like, no, because she wanted his real urine to dip the strips in. But he drank it. Ian, do you want to drink this?
No.
You don't? Okay, Ian, what if I put a little more in there? Now do you want to drink it? No? Maybe a little more. You real thirsty?
No.
You want to drink that one? No? Is it becoming more appetizing and better as I add more?
No.
No.
It's getting worse.
It's getting worse. You sure you don't? All right, let's give him a hand. Go ahead and have a seat. Point of my illustration is, what do we think this is? Point of my illustration is, I'll leave you hanging. Did it become more appealing as I added more and more and more of what is bad? No, but see, this is what this guy is saying about self-sufficiency. He's saying, you know, as people, we mess up, but maybe if we get more people together, a collective consciousness, then it will get better. Does that make sense? Does adding more and more of a bad thing somehow make it better? Does us as a culture or a community accepting something that is bad make it better? No. And what Paul is telling us is, you've got to let go of that self-sufficiency. Because no matter how much you work together, no matter how much you team together, no matter what you produce, it's not enough. You cannot rely upon yourself. And for those of you who are really freaking out, this is also apple juice. Ooh. It is. But adding more and more and more of a bad thing. That guy did not drink apple juice, though. And we thought it was amazing. He was the exact... You know how there's exactly that type of guy that's what you would want to happen? He was that kind of guy. I kind of wonder where he's at now. But adding more and more doesn't make it better. More of evil hearts. We don't need more of us. We need more of God, yeah? We need more of God. We need more of what is pure. And it wasn't bad things that were keeping Paul away from Jesus. It was good things. He says in another place in the letter to the Corinthians, be careful if you think you do well, because that is when you will fall. You think you've got it all together, you're definitely going down. He says, you need to be relying upon God. You need to trust in God. You need to get rid of your self-sufficiency. Stop clinging to yourself and focus on Him. The flesh, he talks about his zeal, right? Zeal is a good thing. He says, in zeal, a persecutor of the church, the flesh can lead us wildly astray from God and His truth. Allowing things into our lives that we know are bad, but doing them in the name of God, right? Because it's our self-sufficiency and our self-focus. And the popular thought we hear a lot, and many people think is in Scripture, probably a Proverbs, is God helps those who help themselves. If anybody says that, you know, like the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. It's like, oh man, can you show me that reference? I forgot where that was. I'd love to see it again. They'll never ever find it because it's not in there. It never says anywhere God helps those who help themselves. It says God helps those who fall on their face in humble reverence and need of Him. We have to get rid of our self-sufficiency. We have to stop clinging to what we can do and focus on what God does. He continues in verse 7. And he starts talking about clinging to selfishness. In verse 7 he says, but whatever gain I had from this life, from being a top dog in society, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. We need to stop clinging to our selfishness. We want to hold on to the things that we have in this world. We want to say, God, I'll follow You, but I'm not really willing to give this up, or I'm not really willing to give You this aspect of my life, or I have this under control. And Paul, by the world's standards, had a very promising life ahead of him. I mean, he was probably on track to be the high priest someday. And he gave up all of that social standing, all of his friends, possibly his family. He's now in prison. He basically has whatever clothes he has on his body and whatever people might bring him, like food or maybe some parchment to write a letter on. This is it. He has given up everything. And he gave up all of the things that he had to become a hated member of the Christian sect and preach the gospel. And it makes me question myself, and I hope you question yourself as well. Like, what am I willing to give up to follow Jesus? What are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? A good job? Your reputation? Your free time? Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to give up fishing? A lot of guys are like, you just crossed the line right there. Jesus went fishing. You willing to give up television, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat? Looking at the younger people. I don't Snapgram, but you do. Yes. Are you willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? But see, what happens is our selfishness steps in. And we say, I'll follow you, God. I will. And he says, okay, do this. Okay, I'll go do that. Okay, give up this. Ooh, I really like that. I kind of worked, I worked hard to earn the money to get that so that I could go do that. And God, there's not really anything wrong with that. And he's like, no, in and of itself, there's not, except that you've put it above me. And we allow our selfishness to get in the way of truly serving God. You also say that about things, the sin in our life that has to go, that we're clinging to. And we hold on to these things out of selfishness. But Paul counts all things, all of these things. Think of everything in your life, all of your possessions, all of your family, all of your reputation and job and all of these things. And Paul counts all of these things in comparison to his relationship with God as rubbish, and is also translated as dung, which also means poo. He says, in comparison to knowing God, the things that I had in this world are like sewage. Disgusting. Worthless. I don't even want it around because it is dangerous to me. He says, I count all of these things as that in comparison to following Jesus Christ. And some would say Paul's life was over having given up so much. Paul would say that it was not the end, but rather it was the beginning. We have to stop clinging to our selfishness, and we have to start clinging to Christ. Because he concludes this section, verses 9 through 11, and he says, I count all of these things as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We need to start clinging to Christ. Understanding that it is not what I do, but what Christ did, and accepting that by faith. Salvation is by grace and not by works. In Romans, we were talking about this at the men's Bible study on Tuesday, in Romans chapter 7, Paul goes through this whole long rendering of his life where he says, whatever I want to do, I don't do. Whatever I know is good, I don't do. And whatever I hate, I keep falling back into that. And it goes around and around to the point it's almost confusing what he's saying. And this starts in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And he's like, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I keep falling into that. And I realize that the sinful nature in me still has power to draw me away from God. And I want to cling to my selfishness. And I want to cling to my self-sufficiency. And I want to cling to my pride. And I want to be right all the time. And I keep falling back into these things, and the things that I know that I should want to do, I don't want to do those things, and I know that God is right, and I struggle with this, and woe is me, I am a wretched person. And then he says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And thanks be to God, it is through Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot save yourself. You cannot serve God in an honoring way by yourself. We cannot do these things. We will keep falling back into sin. But if we cling to Christ and we accept his gift of grace and his work and his power in our lives, we receive his righteousness. His grace is sufficient for everything, to forgive your sins, past, present, and future, to give you strength to get through the trials of life. He is sufficient for your salvation and to show you before God the Father as holy, righteous. That is some power. And that same power that worked in Christ is to raise him from the dead is the power that works in us each and every day. Don't forget it. And it is a very real power. And Paul says, I count all things lost that I could know Christ and his power. He wants that deeper relationship. He wants to see that power of the resurrection at work in his life. He says, I give up everything to know him and to see his power at work. I give up everything to share in his suffering. I give up everything to become like him in his death. Whatever God had planned for him, be it life or death, he says, whatever that is, I'm in. Count me in, because I know God is in control and he's got the best thing, even if I don't understand it, be it life or be it death, count me in. We need to cling to Christ, not our selfishness, not our self-sufficiency, but we can only do that by clinging to him by faith. We need to be clinging by faith to God and his grace. And as the praise team comes forward, we have to understand Paul had enough morality to keep him out of trouble. But he did not have enough righteousness to gain salvation, right? Your morality will never be able to save you. It is only Christ. And by clinging to him by faith. Do you need to let go? Do you need to let go of your self-sufficiency? Do you need to let go of your selfishness? Do you need to let go of requirements for faith? Like, this is what he was talking about at the beginning, right? These dogs, these evildoers were coming in and saying, you had to be circumcised. You had to behave a certain way. You had to do this or you couldn't have salvation. They were putting rules to God's grace. They're putting rules to how you have faith. And we don't need to have rules. We just need Christ. We just need to follow him. And then he'll guide us in the way to go. Do we need to let go of the requirements of faith like the Judaizers had? And do you need to learn what it means to consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus? That's a tough one. I know I struggle with that. Because I like the things. And I want to hold on to them. And I know you do too. It's a struggle we all have. And I pray that God would help you, help me, consider all things lost, rubbish, dung in comparison to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because even on our best day, compared to God's holiness, we're a broken mess in desperate need of his grace and righteousness. But he is there. I love that picture of Jesus hugging. Because that's what he wants. It's just like, hey, don't cling to your self-sufficiency. Don't cling to the things of this world. Cling to me. Because my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient. I can cover all these things. So where are you in your life?